I want you to open your Bibles with me today to the book of Romans. I'm going to speak to you from Romans chapter 8, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Romans 8, 28. And I'm going to be speaking on this subject, some things we know from Romans 8, 28. Some things that we know. Now, I enjoy preaching. And I enjoy listening to messages on things we know from the Scriptures. I don't receive any comfort or any assurance from speculation, do you? Or man's imagination. My confidence and assurance and faith rest upon His Word, upon His Word of truth and His promise. I want to preach the things I know, the things of which I'm 100% certain. We had a preacher's class in our church years ago, and I used to tell the younger preachers, don't take your doubts into the pulpit. If you're not 100% convinced and sure of what you're preaching, don't preach it. And the things I'm going to talk about today from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, are some things I know. Some things of which I'm 100% certain and sure. And that's the way the text begins. Look at it, verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. Paul says, And we know. This is not a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of uncertainty. It's not a matter for debate. The Apostle Paul says, I know this. And we know just as surely as we know God is God. I know this. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. We know that. We're certain of that. Absolutely sure. We know that all things. What do you mean all things, preacher? Well, I mean all things in heaven. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the angels. You know, the angels are ministering spirits. Ministering spirits who minister to the heirs of salvation. And all things in heaven, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the angels, even those who oppose, even the evil spirits, even principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, all of these things in heaven work together for our good. And all things on earth, all good events, all bad events, all successes, all failures, all people, friends or enemies, all things past, present, or future on this earth work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. I know that. I know that all things, and it says here they're working together. They're working together. All of these things and all of these events, all of these happenings and experiences, not separately, but all of these things are working together all of our lives from the cradle to the grave in the wise decree and purpose and design and plan of our Heavenly Father. One is not without the other. One event is not without the other. They're working together for our good. What does this good mean? Well, it's certainly not our temporal good. It's not our earthly good. But they're working together for our spiritual good, our eternal good. You see, my friends, for me and for you, for children of God, the design of God is not especially our earthly good, because these things fade away. The fashion of this world fade away. They're all temporary. They all have to be folded up and put away like an old garment. So the design of God is our eternal good, not our temporal good. The design of God is our eternal happiness, not our present joy. The design of God is our eternal health and not our present comfort. And our eternal wealth and not these earthly toys. Let me give you an illustration. Now you listen carefully to this. And you hold on now and listen to what I'm saying. And we know that all things, heaven and earth and under the earth, past, present, and future, all of our lives work together, not for our temporal, earthly, temporary good, but for our eternal happiness, eternal joy, eternal glory, eternal good. The thief on the cross, who died at the side of our Lord, had a most terrible life, I'm sure. A life to be coveted by no one. It's hard to say what kind of person he was or what kind of life he lived or how unhappy and desperate were his circumstances. He had a terrible life that ended in being executed. But everything in his life brought him to this point when he met Jesus Christ. And I'm saying that it all worked for his eternal good. Because my Lord turned to him and said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." You know anything better than that? Now, Pharaoh had a much easier life on earth than Moses. But where's Moses and where's Pharaoh? And the rich man's life was much better than Lazarus, who laid at his gate with sores. But where's the rich man and where's Lazarus? And the Pharisees put the disciples to death. And the Pharisees lived to be old, respected, successful men on earth, and died and perished. And the disciples went to be with the Lord. You see what I'm saying? All things. That's the reason the Apostle Paul found contentment in whatsoever state he was in. Because he knew, in prison or in palaces, abounding or being abased, that everything was working together for his eternal good. What's the rest of this? All things, and we know, these are things I know. I can't explain them. I just know them. I know that all things work together for the eternal good to them who love God, who love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, all things do not work together for good to all people. Cain's rebellion brought Cain condemnation. Pharaoh's rejection brought eternal judgment. Matthew 7, many, our Lord said, will say unto me in that day, "Lord, we preached in your name, prophesied in your name, did great religious works in your name. I never knew you. Depart from me." So all things didn't work together for their good by any means. But it plainly says, this is what I know and what you know. I know that all things work together for good, eternal good, to them who love God, who love God, who believe God, who walk with God, who receive God. You know, Paul ended his first epistle to the Corinthian church this way. This is the way he ended the letter to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul said, "If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." Maranatha. Let him be accursed. The Lord's coming. If he doesn't love Christ. So all things do not work together for the eternal good to people who do not love Christ. All things work together for the eternal good to those who love Christ, who love God. Ephesians 6, verse 24, Paul ended the Ephesian letter this way. He said, Grace, peace, joy be with all them who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So all things work together for good to them who love God. Listen, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, there's a sense, the old timers used to talk about two calls. They talked about the general call, the general call. They talked about an effectual call, an effectual call. And this general call that they preached about was a call which is extended to some degree and in some measure and in some way to every son of Adam. Every son of Adam, there's a sense in which every son of Adam has some light in reference to God. He's made aware of the glory of God. For example, there's the knowledge of God taught by nature. The power of God, the glory of God is revealed in the things that are made. So men are without excuse. Then there's the knowledge of God taught by conscience. Men have consciences that accuse or excuse them. There's the knowledge of God taught by the law. There's the knowledge written in the heart. There's the knowledge of God which is revealed in providence. Things don't just happen. Things don't just happen. The world is not held together by chance. God is in charge, and men are made aware of that to some degree, and there's the knowledge of the preached word. People hear preachers. God's always had a preacher. He's never left himself without a witness. That's a general call. But this is not what we're talking about here. And we know that all things are working together for the eternal good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, called on purpose, called by His Spirit, not by might, He said, not by power, but by My Spirit. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1 about this call. He said, God hath saved us. The word saved is delivered. God hath delivered us. And God hath called us with a holy calling. A holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. Isn't that what we read in Romans 8? All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Not according to our works, merit, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before the world began. These people for whom all things work together for their good, they love God. They do. They believe God. They walk with God, and they're called. They're called. God calls them. Christ said, I know My sheep. I know them. I call them. They're called according to His purpose. They're called by His Spirit. They're called by His Word. They're called by His Gospel. The Scripture says it's a high calling. It's a holy calling. It's a heavenly calling. And it's not according to works. According to His purpose. His purpose. His purpose. Now look at verse 29. Now, that's verse 28. Now look at verse 29. Some more things we know. And verse 29 begins with a little three-letter word, far. Far. Paul said in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, far. Because God's not left this matter of salvation and His eternal kingdom and the glory of His Son and the population of the new heaven, new earth to the will of men. He hasn't left this thing to chance. God has not left salvation and eternal life and the glory of Christ and the population of heaven to some kind of a toss of the dice. If salvation were dependent upon us, heaven would be without people because it's impossible with men. But God has a purpose. And these people are called according to His purpose far. Listen, whom He did foreknow. Whom He foreknew. Whom He foreknew. That word is in the Bible five times. Foreknew, foreknowledge, foreknown, five times. Foreknown. And every time it means this. It means to know before. Foreknow. Whom He foreknew. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The people who crucified Christ carried out the foreknowledge of God. God knows the future. How does God know the future? Because God brings the future to pass. Why don't I know the future? Because I have no control over the future. If I could control the future, I'd know the future. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes, or the next 10 minutes, or the next day, because I have no control over it. But God foreordains. God foreknows because God foreordains. You see that? It's the same word. Whom He foreordained. Whom He foreknew. Whom He ordained to eternal life. That's how God knows who's going to believe. Christ knew from the beginning who would believe and who would not believe. How do he know who would believe? Because he gives them faith. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. God knows the future because God controls the future. He chose us. He foreknew us because he chose us. Ephesians 1:4 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings, according as he foreknew, foreordained, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said this, I'm just bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning foreknew you, ordained you, chosen you, called you to himself. He foreknew us. He foreknew us. He said, Jeremiah, before you were formed in the belly, before you came out of your mother's womb, I knew you. I knew you. I knew you. I know my sheep. All right, watch this second word here in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, whom he foreknew, he did predestinate. Predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. You know, my friends, heaven will be populated by the people who love God, who are called according to his purpose, and who are just like Jesus Christ. They love what he loves. They enjoy what he enjoys. They desire what he desires. They hate what he hates. They're just like him. God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. Everybody in heaven will have on a wedding garment. That's the righteousness of Christ. Everybody in heaven will be like Jesus Christ. That's what Scripture said. We, the beloved, it doth not appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. This word predestinate occurs in the Word of God four times. It's in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, twice. It's in the book of Romans 8, twice. And every time it says we're predestinated to be like Christ. You see, election has to do with people. God chose people. God chose us in Christ. Christ be my first elect, he said, and then chose us all in our head. Christ is the first elect, and God chose us in Christ. Predestination has to do with what those people are going to be. Every step of our lives are ordained by God to make us like Christ. God has predetermined, predestinated everyone whom he chose to be like Christ. Heaven will be populated by a people just like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what predestination means. I hear people talk about, well, do you believe in predestination? Yes. You believe God predestinates people to hell? No. The Scripture doesn't teach that. Every time the word predestination is used in the Bible, it has to do with one blessed thing and only one. We're predestinated to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Anyone who doesn't love predestination doesn't love Christ, because God has predetermined that everybody who knows him is going to be like Christ. The believer is concerned with three things. He's concerned with a commitment to Christ, that which I've committed to him. He's concerned with a communion with Christ. He wants to walk with Christ, to know him in the power of his resurrection. And thirdly, he wants to be conformed to Christ. He wants to be like Christ. And that's what God Almighty has predestinated for everybody whom he saved. They're going to be like Christ. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be like Christ. And every step we take, they're ordered by the Lord. And someday we'll be like Christ. Look at this third word. Whom he predestinated, he called. He called. He'll call you if you're his. He'll cross your path. He'll confront you. He said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I'm the known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold here, them I must bring. I must. And they'll hear my voice. They'll hear me. And there'll be one fold. There'll be one shepherd. Well, how do they hear his voice? They hear his preacher preaching his gospel. They hear his spirit who reveals his gospel to their hearts. Over there in Ephesians 1:13, it says this, listen, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you believed. After you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You heard, you trusted, you believed. You were sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Whom he predestinated, he called them. Powerfully, powerfully called them. They're here. I'm preaching. You listening? It's a gospel of redemption. And then whom he predestinated, he called. And whom he called, them, all of them, he justified. Boy, I could camp here for a long time. Here's the reason we love God. Here's the reason all things work together for our good. Here's the reason we're called. Here's the reason we're going to be like Christ, because we're justified. Justified. Justified before God. Justified in His sight. Justified. We have no guilt. We have no sin. We have no condemnation. We have no judgment. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ. No condemnation. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Over there in 1 Corinthians 6, it says this, listen, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That's right. Such were some of you. But he says, you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're sanctified by God, by the Spirit, by Christ. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're that way no more. You're in Him. Justified. And then here's the top stone. Watch this now. And we know all things in heaven and earth, past, present, and future, work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. He's always known them, foreknew them. He predestinated, predetermined that they're going to be like His Son. He has and will call them and continue to call them because Jesus Christ has justified them. That's right, by His obedience and by His blood. Whom he called, he justified, every last one of them. Not a one that's not justified and sanctified. And them also he glorified. Glorified. Actually, these words in the past tense, did you notice that? Whom he foreknew. You see, the purpose of God is as good as done. The promise of God is as certain as the act of God. And what God decrees, He knows the end from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. So He says already about people that are not even born yet who are going to be saved. He said they're already saved and glorified and justified. I'm going to call them. I'm going to give them faith. I'm going to bring them to repentance and bring them to myself. But He's already glorified. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's what the Word of God says, seated with Him in the heavenlies. We know these things. We know these things. How do we know? Well, the character of God. He's able to do all that He promised. He's able. The Word of God. His Word shall not fail. He said, my Word will not return void. It'll accomplish that whereunto I sent it. It'll not return unto thee void or vain. The works of God. The invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead. I'm convinced that what God has ordered, He'll accomplish because of what I've seen thus far in my 60-some-odd years. And then the servants of God that I've read from the past all give testimony to the God of Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and David. You might, after I leave you today, read those six questions that follow these two verses, Romans 8:28-29. Paul follows with six questions that are born out of these things we know. What shall we say to these things? Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? What's your response? Mine is a response of joy and happiness, thanksgiving. Well, if God be for us, who can be against us? What does it matter who's against us if God be for us? He that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? If Christ purchased it, it's mine. If he bought it for me, it's mine. If he paid the debt, she's paid. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. It's God that chose. It's God that redeemed. It's the highest court. My case has already come before the highest court in the universe, and I've been set free. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again, who has ascended, who's interceding for us. Who can separate us from this love? No one.